It is good to be together, church. Would you turn with me to John chapter 13? We are going to keep going in our series on the Gospel of John, which has been a great series, just coming back. What does it mean to believe, and not just believe, but to truly take what God is calling us to believe in a way that it transforms our lives, and we are living it out. As you're turning there, I kind of want to just give us a setup to what we're coming to in John chapter 13. We're coming to the final 24 hours of the life of Jesus. And as we come to these, we're actually going to be through these next five chapters, March and April as well. We're going to be going through these just to really see all the way up to Good Friday, and then we're going to actually have a Good Friday service here. We're excited to have that, to be a part of that, and kind of keep going in John through that. But this is the whole part where we're just remembering these last 24 hours, because it's significant. When you know, think about this, when someone knows that this is their last 24 hours, that this is the time they have to really share those final thoughts. Man, right now, you want to be listening. It's almost that idea, like, if you missed anything else I've said or done, listen to what I want to tell you right now. And that's where we come. So John chapter 13, verse 1, it starts like this. It says, before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And so he's saying the time has finally come. Jesus is preparing to accomplish the mission that God sent him on this earth to do. And then Jesus turns his attention, and I love how John says this, he turns his attention to his own. And he says his own he loved. And the book of John is beautiful when it comes to this topic of love. Because we see that there's that in this love that Jesus has, there's actually kind of two types of love. And we're going to actually see this unfold more as we get into the second half of John, as we get into actually these final words of Jesus. And it kind of looks like this, because John is setting up this whole story that we're about to get into that really sets up everything we're about to see over the next several chapters under the statement of having loved his own. He loved them until the end. And these two types of love that this is about, it looks like this. One is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes will not perish but have everlasting life. His love for all of his creation, that he desires to come and be reconciled with him with new life. But then there's this other type of love, his own, that we're talking about in chapter 13 and verse 1. And I think there's this important way to think about this. I was having a conversation with my son the other night when I was putting him in bed. And you guys ever notice that, like, when you're ready to put your kids to bed and, like, you're lying in bed with them, they then at that moment turn into the greatest philosophers of all time. You ever been there? Like, they just have the deepest questions for you. And so my son comes to me and we're laying in there. And he's like, Dad, I want to ask you this question. Who do you love more, me or mom? So then I like look out to see if Amy's like in there. She's gone. So I'm safe. All right. So now we're about to have this conversation. All right. And it's beginning to have this conversation. I say, well, actually, son, I can't even like compare those two to you. I can't try and make that distinction because I love you as my son, as one of my kids. And like I love my other kids and I love you and I cherish you. But son, my love for my wife, there is no love like that. Because no one else gets the love that my bride gets. That is a love that has been set apart for her and her alone, and I can't even compare the two. So when you ask me that question, son, it's not a matter of value. It's a matter of the fact that my love for my wife is set apart by God's design to be unique and beautiful and different in the same way his love is, guys, for us, his own, his bride. We are his church. We are his bride. We are his own. And his love for us is a special love. And what we're about to see, him begin to show us what that love looks like. And then also we're going to see what he's going to ask of us because of this great and powerful love that he has for his own. And that takes us to the key statement this morning. For the world to see Jesus in us, they must see us love each other like Jesus loves. All right, hear that. For the world to see Jesus in us, they must see us love each other like Jesus loves. Because the two, they are indistinguishable. The way Jesus loves us, the way we love God, and the way we love each other. It's all coming together, and this is the love that Jesus wants us to see this morning. So as we get deeper into 13, here's the scene we're coming to. They're sitting together, and they're having supper, and they're coming, and they're celebrating the Passover. and to give us like kind of a little idea of kind of what this would have been for them as they came together, I thought of this. It's kind of like our version of Christmas in a way, because like when we get together for Christmas, like this is special. We make sure we get with our closest friends and our family, those that we love so deeply. And it's not just a time of family, it's a time of spiritual remembrance. It's sacred as we come and we're celebrating what God has done. In the same way, the Passover, it's this time of friends and family, and they're coming together and they're remembering what God did 1,500 years ago for them. As he set them free, removed them from the 400 years of slavery, and began to take them into the promised land. And so this is the scene that we come through. And Jesus has done this with them several times before, but this one is going to be something they will never forget. And verse 2 says this: "Now when the time for the supper, the devil had already put into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him. And Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands, that he had come from God, and that he was going back to God." And John says, all right, there's something special about to happen, and there's this thing about Judas, and I want you just to hold on to that. We're going to like put a little pin in that, put it over here, because we're going to come back to that in a little bit. But he's also wanting us to see this glimpse. The disciples don't even know what's happening yet. But gives us as the readers this little glimpse, because he wants us to also remember that what he says about Jesus. Remember who Jesus is. Remember who Jesus has been sent by God with absolute authority. This is Jesus, the Messiah, sent by God, and will return to that same place of honor serves as God who has dwelt among us. Don't miss that, because that's essential to what we see next. It's this. So he got up from supper and laid aside his outer clothing and took a towel and he tied it around himself. And then next he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel that he tied around him. And he came to Simon Peter, who asked him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" So this is another foot washing. If you remember back in chapter 10, we saw that a couple of weeks ago. We saw that someone was coming to wash Jesus' feet, and now Jesus is coming to wash the disciples' feet. And just to remember the context of this, like the picture of this, and Parker did this well, like this is a disgusting act, guys. This is sandals walking through dirt and mud and manure and grossness through the streets. And it's not even like they're getting washed every day. So it's just this gross thing that honestly is something set aside for a servant. Someone with great honor and prestige and power would never do something like this. Like, you don't do that. Like, that's not your place. That's someone else's place, because this is low. This is gross. This is disgusting. And that's what Peter's coming through. And so he's saying, like, "Oh, wait, Lord, you're going to wash my feet? No, I know who you are. You're the Messiah. You are the Lord. You are the creator of the universe. You can't possibly do this." And then Jesus says to him in verse 7, "What I'm doing, hey, you don't realize yet. You don't get it yet, Peter. But afterwards, you're going to understand. But for now, you got to remember who I am. You got to trust me. You got to remember who I am. But you need to understand that as Lord, as the Son of God, what I am about to do." And of course, if Peter loves Jesus, he would say, "Of course, Jesus, then go ahead." But that's not what Peter does. And this is where like the story begins to like change up what you'd expect it to be. Because then Peter, he comes to Jesus, and after Jesus even says, "Okay, you don't get it, but you'll understand eventually, you know, let me do this." Peter's like in verse 8, "No, you'll never wash my feet." And he starts to argue with Jesus because Peter is so uncomfortable. Like, this is awkward. This is not how things should be. And I don't think it was just Peter. It was likely that other disciples were probably wondering about this, what was happening. You know, though Peter had been walking with Jesus for 3 years, he hadn't quite caught on to what Jesus had been trying to say. See, Peter knew he was the Messiah. He knew he was Lord. And in Peter's brain, the Lord of creation had no place doing this. Because see, what Peter had was values that the world had given him from the moment he was born, growing up in society, both his religious culture and his secular culture, the way things are supposed to be. And they were based off of a set of values that were the world's values, but they're not God's. And so what Jesus is doing, he's coming to contend with those values with his disciples, as he wants to contend with those same values with us. And he says, "You need to see this. You are my own. You are my church. I love you. And in this, you are called to something different as you are part of my kingdom." But what Peter has done is he's created this narrative of authority and power and privilege and all these things. And he's done this hierarchy thing. And it makes sense to him. And I think it makes sense to him because what he's done what often we do. He took the secular narrative and he took this little conversion chart and he just moved it over to Christianity. And he moved over to Christianity. He said, therefore, like in the secular world, whoever's the most powerful and whoever's the strongest, well, that would make sense that they would have the greatest honor. So then over here, the way they live, I guess the ones over here in the spiritual world, they get that same honor that way too, right? Whoever's the most righteous, whoever knows the most, whoever can do the best for Jesus. And he had his own perspective of what he thought God's kingdom looked like. And that perspective, guys, it actually kept him from seeing Jesus. He couldn't see what Jesus was doing right in front of him. And guys, this is what pride does to us. When we are so confident in our own perspective, in our own way, pride keeps us from missing Jesus. And it keeps us from loving Jesus because we elevate ourselves and our own ideas, and then it absolutely keeps us from loving others. And so Jesus replies to him in verse 8, he says, Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no part in me. And there's a lot in this verse, but I want to hit this one piece of this. He's saying, I have to do this. For you to be a part of what I am doing, you have to let me do this. And there's an idea here that I think is so important for us to understand. Before we can love like Jesus, we have to come under the love of Jesus. We have to know his love and experience that love. And that love was seen for us at the cross. When while we were still sinners and even enemies of God, Christ dies for us and he gives up his life and he suffers and he bleeds and his body was broken because of his great love for us. And then we can't just see what God did. We have to understand this great and powerful love, because what happens, we come and we get what God did in our heads. Like, we understand it, but then we miss what God is doing in his love. And we miss sitting in that love as well. We miss sitting in the God that is compassionate, that is slow to anger and abounding in love. We miss seeing that he meets us where we're at in our own brokenness, like he's doing with Peter right now. We miss this full picture of Jesus. And what happens? We switch into like needing to somehow validate God's love for us or prove enough to God that it's okay for him to love us. Or we get into this mode of earning Christ's love. And when we get this broken view and we're not resting under God's unconditional, beautiful love for his bride, we can't give it to others because I haven't been able to sit under it myself with Jesus. And so we've got to start in letting Jesus love us, sitting under him and seeing the cross and all that it was, that I didn't deserve it, I didn't earn it, and he just gave it, and resting in that, coming back to that, being confident in that. Because we see that Jesus doesn't do things the way they're supposed to be done, the way we think they're supposed to be done, the way the world has done it. Because he doesn't create a hierarchy. He doesn't create these structures or these charts or these power plays and relationships based off who does what and who sits where and how good they are. He doesn't define righteousness and power by the way we say. He doesn't say the strongest leader is the greatest. He doesn't say the best theologian is the greatest. He doesn't say the one who's given the most money to the church is the greatest. He doesn't say to the one who's attended the most Bible studies. He doesn't say to the one who's been the Christian the longest. He doesn't say to the one that's been a part of the churches the longest is the greatest. And church, we've got to hear, if we have ever appealed to any of those things to lift ourselves up or validate what we want or validate the way we think we should be, we have functioned outside of the kingdom of God. We are outside of God's values. We are outside of God's desires, because that is not what the kingdom of God looks like. This is his bride and his church and his own that he loves, that he gave himself for. And he wants us to see that his kingdom, his church, his bride should absolutely not look like kingdoms of this world, should not be trying to drink the Kool-Aid that they throw at us the way things are supposed to be. We're not to look like the kingdoms. We're not to look like the organizations. We're not to look like the structures. We are to be set apart, a nation belonging to God, different in this world. That is who we are to be. That is what it means to be his bride. And we have to think differently. We have to protect ourselves from the narrative that keeps coming after us, what the world would want to throw at us. They're going to want to tell us, guys, that we need to protect ourselves and love ourselves instead of loving others. But see, Jesus is starting something with Peter. And guys, like, in his love, and this is what he does, he's meeting Peter in his brokenness, just like he does with us. And he's not done. And he's helping Peter begin to see. And what we're going to see right here is Jesus is beginning something with Peter that we're going to see begin to unfold throughout the rest of these chapters, which is going to come to this beautiful completion in John chapter 20, which we'll get to at the very end, or John chapter 21, at the very end of the series. But we need to see, look at Peter's response right now, because God wants us to see things differently the way he wants Peter to see things differently. He's wanting to show us that this life should look radically different. And so he's pushing back on Peter. And so then Peter's like, okay, Lord, verse 9, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And I can't help it as I see Peter right now. It's like that one kid in class that raises his hand for every question. You know what I'm talking about? Me, Jesus, me. You guys know the kid I'm talking about? Like, I got the right answer. Have you guys seen this kid? Okay, yeah, you know. Yeah, now you're there, all right? Like, it's like he raises his hand. Yes, what do you want, Peter? No, that's the wrong answer. Anybody else? Yes, Peter, you already said the answer and it's wrong. Okay, we're good. Can we move on? Because that's just Peter. He just keeps going. He absolutely wants to prove himself to Jesus. But the good thing about Peter, even though he didn't quite get it yet, what we see in this one statement, that just he's still missing it, is that he was willing to let Jesus change him. He's willing to let Jesus change his perspective. He was saying, okay, do what you need to do. Change the way I think. Change whatever. Because I trust you. And we had to ask, are we willing to let Jesus do that same thing? Are we willing to be like Peter, like that? So now Jesus tells us what's going on. Look what he says in verse 12. So when Jesus had washed their feet and he put on the outer clothing, he reclined again and said to them, do you know what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are speaking rightfully, since that is who I am. So if I, who is your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, so you also are to wash one another's feet. For I have given you example that you should do just as I have done for you. For truly I tell you, a servant is not greater than his master, and a messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. And Jesus is telling us that his own, again, keep pushing this, his church should look radically different. Because in the kingdom of God, we love our enemies, and we pray for those that attack us and persecute us. See, in the kingdom of God, we find the least powerful. We see the weakest. We see those that maybe even might be kind of draining or a little bit more annoying, or like, oh, I just don't get it. Like, oh man, like they just kind of like, I mean, this group is good, but man, that one just really pulls me down. In the kingdom of God, we see all these, the least powerful, the broken, the hurting, that can do nothing for us. And we love them because Jesus says, whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me. See, in the kingdom of God, we keep forgiving, not just seven times something done wrong for us. In the kingdom of God, in his church, in his bride, we keep forgiving each other over and over and over again, because Jesus gave us that example as the one who was innocent and absolutely righteous, hung on the cross, looking at those who beat him, who nailed him to the cross, who spit on him and mocked him. And he says, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. See, in Jesus' kingdom, we love like Jesus. We see each other as Jesus sees us. And so it says, look what Jesus has done. Jesus says, look what I have done. Look how I have loved you. Look how I served you. The creator of the universe has done this act right here. See this. This is how I want you to be in my family as my bride. And church, consider his love. Consider his mercy, his forgiveness that you have experienced. And I will tell you guys, when I am at that place where I'm hurting, or I'm angry, or I feel, you know, I see something wrong done to me, and I'm stewing in it, and I begin to feed my pride a little bit. You've been there, right? And you just kind of begin to feed that pride, like somehow I don't deserve this. Like I should be treated differently than this. Don't people understand? And then the Spirit often, by his grace, will remind me, hey, David, have they done worse to you than you have done to me? Are you innocent completely? Are you without sin? And then if Jesus says, and if I was willing to forgive you and love you and show mercy and grace to you, how much more do we follow Jesus' example and do it to each other? We are to think and realize that if the one who is greater would do this for us, how much more do we have to do, should do, should desire to do for others. Philippians 2:3 paints this picture for us, simply says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Do nothing out of your own conceit, your own pride, your own desires, your own will, but in humility, value others above yourself. This type of love is rooted in humbleness. And Peter, he was battling with that pride a little bit. He was battling with what he absolutely thought things should be, but he was willing to come under Jesus and humble himself and see what Jesus wanted to show him differently than what he had seen before. And this is a beautiful example of what Tyler called us to last week. If you remember, as we're going through last week's message, this message to die to ourselves, to give up my life, to say, I'm willing to lay myself down, to give up my own desires, my ways, for the sake of God's ways and yours, to absolutely give my life. And where I say to the narratives that are thrown at me, and guys, they are all over the place. If you look at the things you see on Instagram, on Twitter, on Facebook, the narratives about your self-love over loving others. Hey, if someone's not feeding your life, just get rid of them. Hey, if they're toxic for you, move them on. You seen that? Hey, man, if they're not helping you, first love yourself first. That's where you find happiness. Guys, that's what the world tells us. That's not what Jesus tells us. That's not what the gospel says. Give up your life for the sake of the example of Jesus. And look what he says in verse 17. And if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. See, he actually contends against every narrative the world would say, you're better off if you do this. And Jesus says, no, you're blessed if you do this. You're blessed when you see what I'm doing. You're blessed when you love like me. You experience life the way God has designed you to when you're willing to love like Jesus loves. But it wasn't just Peter that was missing this. Remember Judas? The very beginning, John sets this tone with him in verse 2, and we're going to see why. And this is what he comes to. I'm kind of bouncing around a couple of verses here so you can follow along with me right here. I'm going to start with verse 18. And we begin to shift this narrative in the middle of all that's happening. And Jesus says, hey, I'm not speaking about all of you because I know those I have chosen, but the scripture must be fulfilled that the one who eats bread has raised his heel against me. Verse 21. And when Jesus had said this, he was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly I tell you, one of you will betray me. Verse 26. He's the one I give the piece of bread to after I've dipped it. And when we had dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas, Simon Iscariot's son. And after Judas ate the piece of bread, Satan entered him. And so Jesus told him, what you're doing, you must go do quickly. And in verse 30, it says, after receiving the piece of bread, he immediately left. And if you remember last time we were talking about Judas a few weeks ago in chapter 10, it was another foot washing. And Judas was watching Jesus' feet get washed. And he doesn't like what's happening. He doesn't like the way this is playing out. It did not make sense to Judas. Judas had been absolutely convinced of what the world had told him the way things are supposed to be. He was absolutely convinced of the way that this kingdom, he was coming in to be a part of it because he thought it was going to make sense to him. It was just going to be another new kingdom. Like he understood how things are supposed to be. He was going to be one of the 12. He was going to be one of the top dogs. He knew what that was going to look like. It was going to be a kingdom. He'd be able to make some bucks out of this. Like things were going to happen for Judas. This was going to be good. And he had been so corrupted by the narrative of everything outside of the kingdom of God that he did not want to see the narrative of what was right in front of him, because Judas was absolutely about Judas. That's who he was out for. He liked the way things worked outside of the kingdom of God. And he didn't like what he saw. He saw what Jesus was doing, and he was so convinced that Jesus was missing it, that it was better outside of it. He's just like, it can't work this way. No, it will never work this way. Don't you see how all the other kingdoms do it, Jesus? This way will never work. Because Jesus chose to love himself over Jesus. And when Jesus would contend against what Jesus wanted, he chose to love himself. Unlike Peter, Jesus was unwilling to change. He was unwilling to say, whatever you need, Jesus. And I think there's a powerful warning for this in us, church, because do not think that we can't be like Judas. Don't think that we can't be like Judas, because, hey, he looked like the rest of them. He followed along with them. Like he lived life with them for those 3 years too. He was doing life with them. He was having meals with them. He was hanging out with them. Judas saw all the teachings of Jesus. He had the knowledge right up here. Judas saw all the miracles. He had the ability to give the testimony of what he saw Jesus do and who Jesus was. Like, Judas got it up here, and he knew it, but he didn't like it. It wasn't enough for Judas just to know. He had to truly say, but I give up myself. I die to myself. I give my life to you, Jesus. Because he was unwilling to do that, he loved himself more than he loved Jesus. And the evidence of that, and we saw it in chapter 10, and we see it right now, it was absolutely evident in how he was unable to love others. In 1 John, John's writing another letter, and he's sharing with the church. And I just imagine, as we get to this chapter 4, and he's beginning to write this, that John is picturing this scene at the Passover. He's remembering what Jesus did. He's remembering. I mean, you want to just like dive into something this week, go read 1 John if you want to see just an overflow of this little piece right here in chapter 13. But as he gets to this verse 20, I just imagine that he's seeing and hearing the words of Jesus. And he says, listen, church, if someone says, I love God, but he hates his fellow believer, that person is a liar. If you say you love God, but you can't love his bride, if you can't look at his bride and say, this is my family, this is God's own, if you can't look and love them, but you say you love God, that person is a liar, because he says, if we don't love people, we can see right in front of us, even those in our own family, guys, our own churches. How can we love God whom we cannot see? And he's saying, do this. Don't stand here and listen to the messages, and don't stand here and sing the songs, say amen to the songs, and sing out and cry out your favorite song or your favorite hymn and declare your love to God, and then walk out these doors and look at your brother and sister with disdain because you don't like what they think or what they do. Don't walk out the doors and little gossip sessions about each other and pointing and looking when someone walks out and complaining, grumbling, and murmuring at each other and say, but I love God. John says, it just sounds like you're lying. Because if you can't love each other, how can you say that you love God? He's put in your family. He's saying, don't tell me, show me. That's the whole point, how he closes it out. Verse 17, you're blessed if you do them. Not if you just say it, if you do them. And so I think he would say to us, husbands, don't tell me you love your wife, but show me. Are you willing to put her above your own desires for your hobbies and your schedule and the things that you just like to do, the things that just seem to be your things that you want to do, getting your own rest time, getting your own unplugged time? Don't tell me you love your wife when you do not put her first in your life. Wives, don't say you love your husbands when you sit there and you're like, he's not doing what he's supposed to, and I just can't like him for what he's doing. And man, we got schedule, and we got things going on, and he's just not doing what I need him to do. Don't say you love God if you don't know how to love your kids and put your family first and show them the father heart of God in your own life for him to see Jesus' love in you, the way you love them and the way you love others. So do you love that person in the church that thinks so much differently than you, that acts so much differently than you? They like things differently than you. They do things differently than what you would do. Are you willing to lift them up more than yourself? Are you willing to see them greater than you? When they don't make sense to you because the way they do things? Who in this even room right now, if you're really honest, are you struggling to love like this? Would you be willing to wash their feet like Jesus did? Because you know that person's coming to your mind right now. Would you be willing to humble yourself and love them like Jesus is calling us to? Because I want you to consider this, church. Jesus even washed the feet of Judas. The one who betrayed him. The one who walked with him. The one that turned his back on him. The one that rejected him. The one that was so unloving to him. Jesus washed his feet first before he leaves. Because it's easy to think, man, I could never be Judas. I could never be this guy. But the evidence of who I am, whether I'm being like Peter wrestling with it, whether I'm being like Judas or like Jesus, is going to come down to this. If I'm unwilling to love others, then I am rejecting the love that Jesus has called me to. I'm rejecting the family of God that he's called me to be a part of. I'm rejecting his own. I'm rejecting who Jesus is and called us to be. The very example he set for us. Church, let it never, ever be said of us that we can't love like Jesus. This is our call. And Jesus closes in verse 31 with that same call. I'm sorry, verse 34. He says this, I give you a new command. Love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. And if that was enough, he says in verse 35, this everyone will know that you are my disciples. Everyone will know that you follow Jesus. Everyone will really know you are who you say you are if you love one another. And I grew up in the church, and maybe you've heard this too, and I've heard this section taught on many times, and often when I've heard it taught on, it's taught on leadership, and it's a great example of humble servant leadership, so I'm not throwing that out the bathwater or anything like that, but you understand, like, the whole main point of this message is not servant leadership. The whole point of this message is how we love each other. This command is not directed to leaders alone. This command is directed to all of us. Every one of us to love like this. Every one of us to be willing to wash each other's feet. Every one of us who are part of the family, all of us are called to do this. But I would add one piece to this. If there's any piece of a hierarchy that might exist in the kingdom, in this story, I would challenge us with this. I would say to us who truly have been following Jesus the longest, who have been walking with Jesus the longest, who have known Jesus the longest, those of us, we are the ones who should be washing the most feet. See, the hierarchy is not the longer I've been doing this, the more I need people to wash my feet. See, to understand Jesus in this, the longer I've been doing this, the longer I've been walking with Jesus, the love of God should so be overflowing on me. I just want to wash everybody's feet. Okay, you don't have to do this literally. I just want to clarify that right now. I want to love like Jesus loves. I want to give up myself more and more. I want to put away my own agenda, my own pride, my own ways. And I want to say, I'm going to love like Jesus. And I'm going to speak kindly of those that maybe don't speak kindly of me. And I'm going to love people that aren't loving to me. Guys, if there's any hierarchy, it should be the longer we have been walking with Jesus, a part of the family of God, as his own bride, we should be the ones washing the most feet. That's the hierarchy. Because we've been walking with Jesus alone, that we've experienced him loving us the most as well. We've known his love. We've experienced it. We've known his mercy. Because I think of my own Christian life, and I know that I gave my life to follow Jesus when I was 13 years old, and I think of the many times that I turned my back and I wasn't following Jesus in my life, and the things I did for him, and his incredible love for me. And he did not push me away and did not reject me. And he met me in my brokenness, and he called me out, and he made a way that I could come. That is exactly who we are to be to each other. So the longer and more we've experienced that mercy of God, and if you don't think you've experienced that mercy of God, man, you miss what 1 John calls us to and just misses, and we're just a liar thinking we haven't experienced that type of sin and mercy. And so in that, we come back and say, Jesus, help me to love like you have loved. And what he's telling us, he's like, don't tell me what you believe. Don't give Jesus your spiritual resume. Show it by what you do. Don't tell me how many scriptures you have memorized. Don't tell me how many Bible studies you went to. Guys, Judas heard all the teachings. He watched all the miracles. That wasn't the resume that we need. Tell me how you love other people. Then they'll know who you really are, who we say we are. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul's contending with this whole idea, and he's going off, and he's just listing what may be examples of a great spiritual resume, and he comes back to this, and he says this, he's like, no matter what you're doing, if you give all away all your possessions, if you give over your body in order to boast, but you do not have love, it's nothing. I gain nothing. I have nothing. What's the point of my spiritual resume if I tell everyone how much I know this? When I can't love you well, like he loves me. What's the point of telling everybody how much that God has saved me when I can't offer that same mercy and grace to my brothers and sisters? They may call me a liar as well. And so I want to close with this question. So what is this love? We've seen the example in the washing of the feet. But like I said, we're not going to run around washing each other's feet every day, right? But see, Paul keeps going in chapter 13, and he starts with verse 4. He's like, okay, here's what it is. Guys, love is patient. Love is patient with each other, and we're getting on each other's nerves, or someone's pushing buttons, and they're having that rough day, and we don't like what they're doing or what they're saying. Love is patient, and he keeps being patient. Love is kind, and it keeps being kind even when people are unkind to us. Love doesn't envy or boast or is prideful or arrogant, doesn't think good of myself, doesn't lift myself up above others. As Philippians says, it sees them as greater than myself. Love is not rude. Love is not short. It's not dismissive. Love is not self-seeking, wanting its own thing. Love is not irritable. Love isn't crabby and short with each other because we're just annoyed and don't want to deal with that person anymore. Or they just don't get it and I've had enough. Because also love keeps no record of wrong. It doesn't keep the list. It doesn't keep going, but you know what? I've forgiven you like 8 times now. Like, remember all those other times too? No, love offers forgiveness the way God does. And when we come and we realize we're loving and offering forgiveness, it's gone. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but it will rejoice in truth. And which means, yes, there'll be times we gotta speak truth and even say some hard things, but when they are spoken in love, as Ephesians calls us to, we have the ability to help be Jesus to each other, because it's his kindness that he shows us that brings us to repentance. So our loving and our kindness, as we even speak truth, helps each other. And love bears all things, takes on each other's burdens, carries, even if you think they got that burden because they just screwed up, you still carry it with them because you love them. It believes all things, it hopes all things, and it endures all things. Because love never fails. So church, come back to our key statement. Guys, for the world to see Jesus in us, they must see us love each other. Love his own, love his bride, the way Jesus loves. So don't tell me all the things you know. Show us, show them Jesus by how you love each other. Because here's what's gonna happen, church. I will tell you this with absolute confidence. When we are a church that loves each other like in these walls, it will overflow outside these walls, and people are going to see there is something radically different. Because guess what? People want love like that, but they don't get it. But maybe they're not here, they're not sure, because we're not necessarily even offering it to each other. But if we can offer it to each other, and we can love each other, and then we begin to love others, even outside that same love, they want something different. They will see Jesus. And here's the thing, guys, when we mess up, maybe you pull a Peter and you start to push back on Jesus and you miss loving in those moments. Remember that one of the greatest acts of love, way of loving, is humility, where I just say, you know what, I screwed up. I didn't love you. Please forgive me. I want to love you better. And we confess our sin to each other. We confess where we screwed up. We confess where we miss God. And then we say, but I want to, because I want to love you. And that's how we live being the body of Christ. And people see our love for each other. Would you close your eyes with me right now, church? We just want to come before Jesus for just a few moments. And I want to give you this call. As the Spirit's working, just say, Spirit, show me who is it that I'm not loving. I bet he's bringing it to mind. Maybe he's saying, you know, you've got a hardness in your heart. You're not willing to love like I've loved you. Maybe Jesus is saying to you this morning, you need to receive my love fully first. Come back to who Jesus is. Maybe you've never given your life fully to Jesus because you just thought you weren't good enough. But this morning you can say, it's not about me. Whether you're in this room watching online, up in the mass venue, you can just say to Jesus, Jesus, here I am. I know I've sinned. I know I'm broken, but I know you love me, and I receive your love as I surrender my life to follow you. I want to die to myself. And I want to love you, live for you, and love others. So wherever you're at, I want to encourage you. Let the Spirit of God speak to you right now as we sing songs of love and declaration to Jesus. Let's let him challenge us where we may need to love others more too. And let's do this together. Tammy and I will be in the back. We'd love to pray with you if you want to wrestle through some of this together. But Jesus, by your power and your mercy, come and speak to us and move and accomplish whatever you desire. Use us so that we are your church for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.